Well, hello. My name is John. I feel like I've been away a long time. One Sunday I was quite ill, and nothing serious. I went to an ER, and they used to tell any disease you died of in the 19th century, they called it consumption. It's a generic term. So I was diagnosed as having an acute common cold. I thought that was nice. But we're glad to be back. Carolyn's feeling better, too. I don't know what it is. We had sort of the crud, but that comes with living. So we're happy. Where we are together is 1 Peter. It's a marvelous little book. I like it so much, I thought, well, let's have a go with this one. I think I like it because it's so, at a motivational level, it's so Christ-centered. And it's also not only Christ-centered, but it's Calvary. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his great mercy has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That is really pretty. And then beginning in verse 6, he sets the context. If I can see it. In this you greatly rejoice, all that God has done for us. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed with various trials. So, what are we talking about? We're talking about a group of people that have scattered, mostly Jewish people. And these have scattered in the northern section of what we would call Turkey. Peter is probably knows these people from his connections in Rome. So when you look at it, he begins this way. You and I are richly blessed by the blessings that Christ brought us. I think that's what he's saying in chapter 1 and most of 2. Then he takes up. So it's a people, I don't think there's external bloodletting, but there's prejudice, there's animosity toward these Christians. Mostly Gentile, mostly Jewish, but also some Gentiles. And then he takes up, how should we live as Christians in the assembly of God when we meet to worship? That's beautiful. Where we are is it, how are we to conduct ourselves in society? Beginning at verse 11 of chapter 2. Beloved, I urge you as foreigners and strangers to abstain. So these are aliens like we all are. We have dual citizenship, but our destiny is heaven. Now, so I urge you, foreigners and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. He's dealing with how we conduct ourselves in the assembly of the saints. Third, and that's where we are today, chapter 3. I don't know if it would be appropriate, but it might be a Mother's Day text, because it's about husbands and wives. And the reoccurring word is submission. So we'll have to talk about that. And what he does, what he says is, at the end of chapter 2, how are we to conduct ourselves under civil authorities? Okay. Then, we've already done this, he takes up how servants are to conduct themselves with their master, Remember, a large segment of the population were slaves, but not as we would culture it in the 19th century. Many of these slaves were accountants, doctors, etc., etc. And when you read the New Testament, mostly the Gospels, I always think of the one, this man went away and he said to his slaves, while I'm gone, do some financial service for me. And he gave to one 10 minas and one 5 and one 2. Well, that tells me that we need to divorce ourselves from slavery. I'm sure it was awful at some fringes, from our caricature of the last century in this one. So how should a employee conduct himself to his master? I think there are only two kinds of people in the world. Those who have financial abilities that they do not have to be dependent on someone else. And then the rest of us who are not financially secure, who have to depend on our employer. So far, so good. Unfortunately, I have a benevolent one. Now, then beginning where we are, chapter 3, verse 1, he takes up husbands and wives. So what has he done? He's gone from civil authority to employee-employer relationships, and now to the family, husband and wife. You catch it by the verse 1, in the same way. Okay, what's interesting about this passage is that 6 verses deal with the wife. 1 verse deals with the husband. Now, that's how do we answer that proportionally? There's various theories. I don't know. What he tells men is tough enough. Now, so beginning in verse 1, he takes up the family. He's gone from the general now to the specific, the home. And this is the only one that is reciprocal. When he talks about our relationship to the state, he doesn't tell us the responsibilities of the state to us. When he talks about our the responsibility of employed people, he doesn't take up the conduct of the employer. So far so good. But here he takes up the husband. So it's a reciprocal relationship for the first time. Here we go. Oh, I would say this too. We believe a way to describe our relationship to government, employment, our marriages, it's called sphere sovereignty. That is, we are not called upon to submit beyond biblical warrant and consciousness. If my wife said to me, John, we're a little low on cash today, I made arrangement to rob the First National Bank. What you will do is put on this mask, get this gun, and smile. I will drive the getaway vehicle. The point of saying that ludicrous illustration is that government has limited rights. It does not have the right for certain things. It is delegated right. It gave them the right to tax us in 1913 and so forth. So when we talk about a wife, we're talking about not blind obedience. We're talking about those conducts that are consistent with the Holy Scriptures. When a husband or mate asks us to do something, beyond the warrant of the Bible, because we're all submissive to the great book, any party has a right to say no. If the government, we have dear friends in Russia, got a prayer letter from them this week. It was interesting because this man is the head of the Baptist movement in, of all places, Russia. And they have to fly under the radar. But his, the letter said that his father and his grandfather went through awful imprisonment during the Stalin era. Why? Because they refused to obey the government. In that, it stepped beyond the legitimate right of government. Right? So far, so good. So all government is limited except the Lord Jesus. Now, here we go. In the same way, you wives, be submissive. Huh? After this one, she's going to beat me up in the hallway. I can hear it now. No. In the same way as you are obedient to civil authority, not absolutely. They have a right over my body, but not my soul. And my employer, Dallas Theological Seminary. In the same way, this is the third trilogy, be submissive to your own husbands so that, so there's the command. It's not absolute. If I ask Carolyn to drink a little hemlock, she has every right to say no. Now, so that's a purpose. Even if any of them are disobedient to the word. So apparently, to some degree, in the early churches, there was mixed marriages, okay? Believer and unbeliever. And probably they came to Christ at different times, already married. So, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. That is really pretty. I think the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. I've never heard of soldiers on the battlefield dying, yelling out for their fathers. They yell for their mothers, the great caregiver. So, that they may be won without a word. Why? By your deportment, your character, loyalty, etc., etc. And here's how to do it. Verse 2. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Don't be a nag or something. Now, he specifies that. So, so some marriages were split. So how was the lady to conduct herself in her legitimate marriage? She is to seek to win him without a word. How? Verse 2. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Quiet. Now, how are they to do that? Now he gets really specific. This is a hoot. Your adornment. Now, men are attracted by outward features. I remember reading Luther and his marriage to Katie von Bora. He says, I did not marry for love. I married to despite the Pope. And then he says, in my marriage, I discovered what love was. Right? And I think all of us do. We're just idiots. Your adornment must not be merely external. It should be external, but there's got to be something deeper than that. And for me, I realized I loved Carolyn deeply. When we had a recalcitrant child that would wake up very frequently through the night and simply smile at us. I thought about the gas chamber, a few other things. And we divided up the night. I took three, she took four. I would frequently I would wake up during Carolyn's time. But I would not move, not my night. But listening to Carolyn and how she addressed our Nancy really was radical. I only heard kisses and I love you. And when I heard those words, I thought, I have a treasure. What a wonderful lady. So, your adornment must not be merely external. That attracts the male species, but only for a while. The braiding of hair. John Calvin kicked hairdressers out of Geneva based upon this text. He was wrong. Braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry. There's nothing wrong with that, but if that's all it is, facelifts, tucks, and all that stuff, it's empty. And I'm not opposed to all those things. Braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. Well, of course, ladies don't run around nude. So the point is the excess of it, not the fact of it. Now, here's what's pretty. But let it be the hidden purse of the heart. Right? I think all of us have discovered deeper reasons that we love our wives. And it's because we've discovered the depth of their character. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, okay, which is precious in the sight of God. That is really pretty. Here's the reason, verse 5. For, in this way, a kind, quiet spirit. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Now, what's illustration? I think the classic illustration is mentioned in verse 6. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Okay, when you look at Sarah's relationship to her half-brother, they share the same fathers, Terah, but not the same mothers. So, Abraham, then called Abram, married his half-sister. And so God calls them in chapter 12, and they move to Haran, and from after the death of Terah, they moved into what we call the land of Israel today. He goes to Shechem, builds an altar to the Lord. So things are hunky-dory. But there's famine in the land, and so he goes to Egypt. What does he do? He goes to Sarah and says to her, I'd be clubbed for this. Sarah, don't tell Pharaoh I am your husband. So it's a half-truth. Tell him that I am your brother. What did Sarah do? The text says beautiful. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, can you imagine that? Winding up in a harem. She was stunningly beautiful, apparently. So even in that tragedy, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, not husband. That's a different Hebrew word, Baal. This means master. So far, so good. This lady's thinking. And you would think Abraham would learn a lesson in Egypt. But when he was in the Sinai, he meets up with a king by the name of Abimelech. He says the same thing. He never learned the lesson. He said, tell them that you are my sister, not my husband. Now, what is tragic about that, Genesis 20, is Sarah is pregnant. Okay. And can you imagine the tragedy of being thrown into a harem? This is the promised seed, Isaac. So far, so good. So it's an interesting illustration. She obeyed him. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham. And this guy, he was a godly man, but he had a dark side. Calling him master. You have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by fear. So far, so good. I think Sarah loved him so much, she gulped. I would have punched him, but, okay. So wives are to be submissive to their husbands, but it's within a limitation. You can't give up your dignity. Now husbands, verse 7. This is really pretty. You husbands, in the same way, with dignity, live with your wives. It's plural, it's not polygamy here. In an understanding way. There are two things here. We're commanded to understand our wives and live with them in light of that understanding. It's a lifelong chore. And the other thing in this text is we are to honor them. I'll read it to you. You husbands, in the same way, what same way? Submissiveness to their right and dignity. Live with your wives in an understanding way. I'm a problem solver. The problem with being a problem solver is you do not really deeply understand with a lady that the issue is more than what she is concerned about. It's she just wants to tell us. So we have to listen. All right. Part of therapy is oracle. You husbands, every lady is different. In the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. As someone who is weaker, and we scholars go crazy over that one. Since she is a woman, what's that mean? Drawn out of man. Remember, Adam was alone after he named all the crazy animals. And the point of the naming of the animals, I think, is God wanted him to realize there was no one equal. And so a deep sleep upon him, and most of us have been sleeping since, he took a rib from his side. He didn't take a bone from the foot to stamp on her, but from his side, his companion. since she is woman, drawn from man, and show her honor. Now, that's great. Understanding and honor are our duties. One of the most beautiful things about Judaism is Shabbat. Shabbat, obviously, is Saturday, their day of going to the great synagogue. But Thursday night, remember, God created the evening and the morning were the first day. So in Jewish reckoning, it begins around 6 o'clock and in the evening of Thursday, in this case, to Friday about the same time. Or no, I should say, no, I'm sorry, begins at 6 on Friday and goes to 6 on Saturday evening. What is the purpose of that huge family gathering every Friday evening? I asked my friend, and Avi told me the purpose of our gathering to prepare for the Sabbath is to honor our wives. I thought that was beautiful, right? Every Friday, the kids and the husband celebrate the gift of a wife, mother. Show her honor. So it's a loose, you have to figure that out yourself. As a fellow heir of the grace of life. So here's the point. You can have subordination in the midst of equality. A man is the head of his home, or should be, and woe to the lady whose husband is not. We are simply joint heirs. Honor her. So that your prayers be not hindered. I take it that if we're not walking in fellowship with our wives, we're not walking in fellowship with God. We're all broken people. We're not talking about perfection. Perfection is the hobgoblin of small minds. The mark of the saint is not how well we're doing. It is what we do when we're not doing well. So far, so good. I think a great illustration of subordination with equality is the Lord Jesus. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant. So there may be gradations of subordination, but there never is inequality. Our different functions. Why did God make the husband the head of the home? Beats me. The only thing I can say, he tried to do us a favor, but then he gave us a mate. Now, here's the summary. To sum up this large section, civil authority, employees, and now the home. All of you, listen to these words. All of you be harmonious, sympathetic. When my wife tells me things, I think she's asking me to solve them. I'm trying to learn that she's actually just talking about them and wants no resolution. To sum up all, be harmonious. Be sympathetic. I think we can stamp this, put on a refrigerator. Brotherly. That means compassion. Tender-hearted. So we don't say to the dear wife, honey, suck it up. No, they care more deeply than we do. Men are goal-oriented. We're hunters-gatherers. A lady makes a home. and be humble in spirit. This is for all of us. Not returning evil for evil, sniping, or insult for insult. But this is so pretty. Giving a blessing instead. Right? Our homes would be blessed with this. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. You inherit a blessing by blessing, right? I'm not saying we have to agree on everything. That would destroy individuality. And at the end of the section, it's a beautiful quotation. He quotes Psalm 134, which he had used already in chapter 2, verse 3. So he has this psalm in front of him. Here's the beauty. Four, here's the authority. The one who desires life, to love and see good days, here's the instruction, must keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. This is really pretty. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. So far, so good. Here's the reason. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. He cares. His ears attend their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's just a classic, beautiful passage. It's heavy. So what do? I think we turn to the Lord. I always turn to him and say, Lord, if you have commanded it and I can't do it, you do it for me. It's called prayer. So far, so good. I know this is heavy. I've been away 2 weeks, and this will be stuff to talk about all week long. It's great. The mark of the saint is not how well we're doing. We have died to sin. But what does that mean? It means that you and I have died to the universal, unmitigating grip of sin in our lives. It means that you and I are dealing in our struggles with the remnants, only the remnants, of sin's once proud reign. So far, so good. So the mark of us people is what we do when we're not doing well. So far, so good. We love him. Maybe dangerous, but I can take a question. Don't be bashful. There you are.
I must confess that evil has been explained differently than what I think it was. I thought I had to kill somebody, but in this scripture, there's a lot of evil.
Yeah.
In how I might treat my wife.
Yeah. It's a lifelong. We made our promises. Right? Little did we understand the implication thereof. But we have grown in grace. All right? Yeah. Question.
I will confess that I'm divorced. And there were serious reasons for that. And so the scripture doesn't say how a woman should act in that circumstance.
In divorce?
Well, in the circumstance of there needs to be a separation.
Yeah, I think when the husband steps out of his God-granted authority, he has no right to do that. He has made promises to care, provide. I did. And when I was standing at the altar 57 years ago, a thought was going through my mind. This is serious. How do I manage this one? But she beat me into subjection. We used to play badminton in the backyard. I'd be running like crazy, but she's an athlete. I told her, honey, we got to give this up. I'm losing every one of them. Right? It's a struggle. We love each other. Right? We can be frank and honest, but we know we love each other. And we know that under it all, God loves us. Right? And he put us together for a purpose. Right? I'm a scholar. I'm shy. Carolyn is a people person. She's my PR agent. I send her out. Together we're a team. It's really pretty. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you today having read a very serious passage. And yet our longing, our Father, is that our homes would be places of joy, places of deep conversations, places of the demonstration of mutual love. And may each of our homes be something of a lighthouse on our street, that our neighbors might see that we are different and wonder why. Thank you for that peace that you have brought to our souls of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we look forward to the day when the remnants of our sin nature will be taken away forever, will be given a new body capable of heaven itself to dwell in your presence and behold your beauty forever. Guide us this week. Bring us together by your grace to think about you and to love you. Guide us each, we pray. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.